Okay, we're going to have a Bible reading for this morning, and Clive will read for us. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. We're reading from Colossians again this morning. We're moving on, chapter 3. It's in the church Bibles on page 1184. And will be on the screen as well. Rules for Holy Living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you used to once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Okay, thank you, Clive. I want to begin this morning by asking a question, and you're free to respond. Why is it that Christians sin? Because we do, don't we? But why? As those who follow Jesus, why do we sin? Any suggestions? Our sinful nature. We just can't help it. Okay, anything else?
Worship.
Joy. Yeah. Why do we sin? Why not sing? Sorry, I don't know. Why do we sin? Why do we do things we shouldn't do?
It's the old human nature.
Okay, our nature. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I mean, I guess we can give a number of reasons, can't we, to that? Going back to Adam, I guess, we could say it's our sinful nature, or we feel we're going to get something out of it if we sin, you know, it gives us pleasure, or all sorts of reasons, even as followers of Jesus, why we sin. I want to suggest there's something far deeper. Kind of, all of that's true, but there's something that lies below all of that as to why we sin as Christians. What lies beneath every sin is that we forget who we are. We forget who we are. The reason we spent so long, I guess, in Colossians 1 and 2, is because Paul is hammering home the point of who we are in Christ. We are forgiven. You know, the record of our debt has been paid on the cross. We thought last time, we've been circumcised by Christ. We've been given a new heart. We are not the same. And he's made that point, if you want to summarize chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, it's that you are no longer who you were, that you have a new identity. You are in Christ. You know, if you've put your trust in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, you've repented of your sin, your trust in Jesus, then from that moment on, you become a new creation. Your identity is that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. But we have a habit of forgetting, don't we? So that is our identity. We are in Christ. And now chapters 3 and 4, Paul is going to be kind of giving us the application of that. What does it look like for someone whose identity is in Jesus? What does life look like? Or should it look like? Or could it look like? So let's jump to verse 5. Paul says there are a number of things we need to put off. And by the way, that is our responsibility. And he uses very strong language, so you put to death. You can't get much stronger language than that. And that is something we have to do. There are things we need to put to death. We need to lay them down. So he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. The Greek word there is porneia. So I guess you know, we know what word we get in English, don't we, from that, pornography. And it refers to any sexual activity outside the boundaries of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, whether it's premarital sexual activity or extra sexual marital activity, Paul says, put it to death. Put it to death. No, because otherwise it damages us, doesn't it? It damages those who engage in it, and it damages those around. Now, it's a big danger. Paul says, you know, that's not part of who you are. It may used to be, you know, but in your new identity, that does not reflect the person you now are. Then he moves from sexual activity outside of marriage to impurity. Put to death. Impurity. And here Paul's kind of still thinking along sexual sin, but it's to do with attitudes, motives, our mind. Deviant sexual activity always begins in the mind, doesn't it? Jesus himself said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery with her in his heart. The battle starts in the mind. So don't engage in sexual fantasies. Don't allow your mind to wander down that road. Then it goes on to lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is basically covetousness, isn't it? It's when we look at the world through the lens of what we don't have, rather than looking at the world through the lens of what we do have. And we all can kind of slip into doing that, can't we? I'm guessing that you all, and myself included, we all slept in a comfortable bed last night, yeah? And when we woke up this morning, we had options as to what we might wear today and what we might have for breakfast. See, every single one of us has been blessed abundantly. No, we didn't have to walk miles for water. No, we are blessed in abundance. And yet, in spite of that, in our weaker moments, we allow our thoughts to go down this path of covetousness, of greed, where we focus not on what we have, but on what we don't have, or perhaps what others have. I think we can trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden, actually. God says to Adam and Eve, I give you the whole garden, all the trees, all the plants, it's all yours, go and enjoy it. Just leave that one in the middle. You would have thought, wouldn't you? We don't need to worry about that one in the middle. We've got all this to enjoy. But apparently it wasn't enough. They had to go and taste of the one that God said they shouldn't. Well, why did Lucifer rebel against God? Ever thought about that? This beautiful, powerful angel who had access to the presence of God. And yet, it wasn't enough. Enough is never enough. And it's like a cancer, isn't it, really? Sexual immorality or greed. And we are to put them down. Lay them down. Don't go there. Put it to death. By the way, how do you think our culture feels about these things? I would suggest our culture either advocates, promotes, or celebrates those kinds of things. You know, promiscuity is never really questioned, or, you know, if that's what you do, it's none of my business. Why do companies spend millions on advertising to make us think, well, I must have that? I'm supposed to live the Jesus way. We'll feel a bit weird because it's going against, it's swimming upstream, isn't it? Against all that those around us are doing. Let me read from verse 6 onwards. Paul says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And now he makes a contrast. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Why? Because you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, your new identity, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now we're not going to look at all those verses, but again, the responsibility is ours. Put them to death, lay them down, rid yourself of things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. That is our responsibility as Christians. Why? Well, because they're incompatible with our new identity. They don't reflect the one that we now belong to. Now, many of you, when I came in this morning, were looking at my trainers. Most of you were fairly polite and didn't say anything. Those who were not quite so polite. One or two said one or two things. And I understand that. Why wouldn't you? Why would I come wearing yellow trainers? Don't say I never noticed. Why did I? Because they're not compatible, are they? They're out of place. So, I'm going to take them off. They just don't fit. They're not compatible. They're totally out of place. Oh. Now we're talking. So I've taken off the ones that are incompatible and putting on ones that are, you know, they fit the occasion. And you know what? You kind of feel different as well. I feel now I can preach, It's a bit like you change your clothes. You feel different, don't you? If you go from casual clothes, or you get all, we used to say dolled up. I don't know if you use that expression. You put on your Sunday best or whatever. You feel different. Likewise, when you take them off and you go into casual. These are incompatible. Sorry, these are incompatible. And that's what Paul is saying. Sexual immorality, greed, anger, rage, filthy language, lying. It's incompatible with who you now are. Verse 12. Paul says, therefore, now he's reminding us of our identity here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Who's that? That's you. You might not always feel that way, of course, but that's you. That's those who belong to Jesus. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Now, this is what we are to put on. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all those virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And by the way, this is our responsibility. We are to put on, or we might say we are to work at those things. Why? Because we are God's chosen people. We are holy. We are dearly loved. So clothe yourself with compassion. What is compassion? It's certainly an emotional response to need. You see someone in need and it tugs at your heart. There's a number of occasions in the Gospels where we read of Jesus being filled with compassion, welling up with compassion. For example, Mark chapter 1, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched the untouchable. "Touch the man. I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Another example, Luke 7, Jesus comes across a woman who's grieving the loss of her only son. Verse 13 says, "When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion." Paul is saying, put on compassion, because that reflects who you now are. God wants us to have a deep sensitivity to those in need, people who are damaged in whatever way, so that through you and through me, God comes close. Then we're to put on kindness. Commentators struggle to describe this word. I think it kind of means having as much interest and concern for others as we do for ourselves, and acting on that, doing something about it, acting in a kind, loving way. So not just, "I'm sorry," but "I'm going to act in kind, I'm going to do something." Humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Now, there are two aspects to humility. One is, it includes a readiness to forego our own rights. You know, humility means that we don't always have to be right, even when we are right. But we don't have to exert that. It means having a realistic assessment of ourselves before others. In other words, it eradicates all sense of superiority. You know, in our world, image is everything, isn't it? But not so for those who belong to Jesus. God says in the Old Testament, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. You know, we don't judge a person, do we? By the car they drive, or the house they live in, or the clothes they wear, or the colour of their skin. Now, a person's value is much, much deeper than that. And so humility provides us with a more accurate view of ourselves and others. And then he follows that with gentleness. It's an interesting word, gentleness, often associated with meekness. But I think when we think of the word meekness, we tend to think of people who are spineless or no backbone. Gentleness is the very opposite of that. It is strength under control. You know, there might have been a time when somebody got under our skin and we would have given them both barrels, you know. But not now. We have the power to do it. We could do it, but gentleness doesn't. Think of it a bit like this. Think you're sat at the traffic lights in your big 4x4 on BMW, 2.5 litre, powerful, powerful car. Now, I've got in trouble before about talking about cars, but next to this big, powerful BMW that you're sat behind the wheel is a Robin Reliant. Nobody has a Robin Reliant. No, am I safe? There's a Robin Reliant. Now, you know, you can just get out of sight within seconds of this Robin. Just leave it for dead, really. But you choose not to. In fact, you choose to allow the Robin Reliant to go ahead of you. So perhaps you're sticking in first gear when it's bombing along just to get ahead of you. That's gentleness. You have the power, you have the strength, but you choose not to use it. Gentleness is the opposite of harsh, the opposite of sharp or prickly. Also carries the idea of being able to disagree with someone in a way that is constructive rather than destructive. You know, you don't throw your weight around or your influence or your expertise. Gentleness, you know, it doesn't do that. And that inevitably, I think, leads to patience. Well, it does for Paul here, verse 13. And apparently the word patience means large-hearted. Large-hearted. Being able to absorb pain or misunderstanding or awkwardness. All the things that might tempt us to walk away. Irritableness. Patience is big-heartedness, so it can absorb those things. Obviously, patience is someone who's slow to get angry, isn't it? Next quality is forgiveness, which really literally means grace, to grace people as God has graced us. I do rather like that, to grace people as God has graced us. You know, when you've been forgiven a lot, it's very hard, I think, to go around debt collecting, finger pointing, grudge bearing. When you know you've been forgiven everything, how can we then point the finger? Even to think that way towards someone else. We have to put on, clothe ourselves with forgiveness. Verse 14, Paul says, over all those virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. It's a kind of love that draws people, isn't it? Rather than driving them away. I guess if there's any thing that might be, we could say, is the biggest attraction of any church, it's love. It's love, isn't it? If people don't experience love in a church, I guess they're not going to hang around for long. Why would they? But love is an attractive thing. Of course it is. It draws people in. Perhaps we need to keep praying that God would pour out his love upon us so that we just freely love one another. As Paul says elsewhere, without love we are nothing, we gain nothing. In other words, I suppose we just waste our time, aren't we, if there's no love. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. You know, when love is demonstrated, it almost naturally brings an atmosphere of peace. Peace with God, as well as peace with each other. And be thankful. Paul always puts that in. He always slips that in, doesn't he? Always be thankful. Thankful for our community. No, don't take things for granted. Be thankful. And this attitude is expressed again, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there we are. You're no longer who you were. And I think Paul would say to all of us, myself included, don't forget that. Remember who you are. You're not who you used to be. We are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything is now new. So put the things to death that do not reflect who you now are. But put on. And many of the things that we have here in Colossians are a bit like the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Reminiscent of that. Paul said, put them on. Work at those things. And above all, to love one another.